All right, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. I guess technically we're going to start with the last couple of verses of chapter 24, kind of picking up where we left off this morning. If you're able to, I'll ask you to stand with me. Let's begin with verse 24 again. Acts 24, verse 24 says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray this afternoon you would help us all just to take these few moments to learn of you. God, help us to have just grow our faith, Lord, our trust in you. I pray for anyone who may need to trust you as Savior. I pray you would convict them, lead them to repentance. God, help us to all be more thankful for the grace you've shown us today in our lives. Pray we would all be able to leave here in your will. Lord, loving you more each day. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So this morning, we really looked at this interaction between Felix and Paul and some of the things that happened there. I don't know if I messed up their names, but this afternoon we're going to switch to Festus. And if I didn't mess up this morning, I will mess up this afternoon saying names. But we're going to read a little bit about Paul and his interaction with Festus here. And so if you would, look at chapter 25. We're going to look at the first few verses together. I want to read through this narrative to kind of get the idea, and then go back and observe and touch on a few things that we read. So Acts chapter 25, it says, "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither." And so, essentially, Felix he's no longer governor. Festus has taken his position, and 2 years of this is 2 years has passed. And when Festus came into power, he left Caesarea and he came to Jerusalem to visit the people that were there. And once he got there, the enemies of Paul 2 years later are still seething. Nothing has changed. They still want Paul to die, and they ask Festus if he could bring Paul to them. And their whole plan was, if Festus brings Paul to us, we'll have someone kill him on the way. And so they were not quick to forgive Paul for whatever they thought he had done. But Festus tells them that Paul's going to stay in Caesarea. He's not going to bring them to Jerusalem. Now, verse 5, it says, "Let them therefore," said he, "which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him." And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, 'Will thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?' Then said Paul, 'I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, 'Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go.'" So this afternoon, the first thing I want to bring out is that Paul was destined for Rome. The Lord told Paul that he was going to go to Rome. And so where was Paul going to go? He was going to go to Rome. It makes me think, do you remember when Jesus was getting in the boat and they were going to cross the Sea of Galilee, and he told his disciples, let us go to the other side. And then halfway across, the storm starts raging and they think the boat's going to sink, they're going to drown, they're scared. If they had more faith, and I'm not saying I'd have been any better, but Jesus told them, we're going to the other side. So you can bet they weren't going to drown because Jesus told them where they were going to go. And God had told Paul where he was going to go. If you would, go back to chapter 23, Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. This is where we read this just a few weeks ago. The night following, the Lord stood by Paul, you remember? And he said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. God had revealed to Paul that he was destined for Rome. And in Acts chapter 24, verse 27, it says, but after 2 years, Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And so what we see here is Paul had desired to go to Rome. God had told him he was going to go to Rome. But as we've mentioned a few times, the path wasn't exactly what Paul would have expected. It wasn't as if God said, you're going to go to Rome, and then he got on a boat and went to Rome. It wasn't just point A to point B. There were a lot of events and circumstances that happened in between, and it might not have been how Paul imagined or how he would have planned, but it was exactly the way that God had ordained. Amen. And Paul went to the places and was obedient to the Spirit and sought to do God's will on the path getting to Rome. I think it's just a good reminder that God's will for us rarely comes without resistance. And I think that too many times, especially in our American Christianity, we tend to measure God's will by how easy something is. We say, you know, I just know this was God's will because everything worked out perfectly. Well, it's possible that God could open every door and line everything up just for you, but just because things are easy doesn't mean it's God's will. And you know, Satan can give you opportunities just like the Lord can. And so we really need to be filled with the Spirit and pray and consider what is God's will, because just because something's easy doesn't mean it's right. And Paul hit resistance really his entire life serving God. If you told Paul, if you told Paul that being in God's will would make things easier, then Paul would have to reach the conclusion that he's never been in God's will, because nothing he did was ever easy. Every town he went to, he had enemies, he had resistance, he had trials, he had struggles. And so we want to make sure that we understand that walking the path that God has for us will often bring resistance, and that's okay. Because certainly Jesus walked the path that his Father had for him, and it brought him resistance. And none of us would say that Jesus wasn't in the Father's will. And so the path wasn't exactly what Paul would have imagined, but it was the path that God had chose for him. Also think about how Paul was destined for Rome. Not only was the path maybe not what he would have anticipated, think about the time that was passing. When God told Paul that he was going to go to Rome, Paul had this great desire. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But Paul wanted to go to Rome. I mean, that was something he anticipated, that he was really anxious to do. And when God promised him it was going to happen, he didn't tell Paul when it was going to happen. He told him that you are going to go to Rome. Could have been today. Could have been 20 years from now. God, as far as we see, didn't reveal that to Paul. And I want to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I just want to bring something out here that really kind of stood out to me. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We got it pulled up. Look at that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But think about that phrase, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. When the Lord makes a promise, he's not going to forget about it. Amen. Has anyone ever made a promise to you that he didn't keep? Have you guys ever made a promise that you didn't keep? If you have kids, like, they'll remind you a lot about all the times you've lied. You really ought not to say you're going to do something unless you're going to do it. because they don't forget. But when the Lord makes a promise, he's not going to forget. It's not as if time's going to expire and then like, oh, the promise is no good anymore. When the Lord makes a promise, he means it. Now, what I want you to think about in the context of what we've been reading in Acts 24 is that what was a delay for Paul, that verse that we just read, you know, Paul has been in Caesarea for 2 years now, under arrest. Like, he had some freedom, but he was not a free man by any means. He had a centurion who was guarding him at all times. But what would have seemed like a delay to Paul was actually the long-suffering heart of God for Felix and for the centurion and all the other people in Caesarea. And so a selfish mindset would be Paul saying, you know what? God told me I get to go to Rome. Why do I have to sit around here for 2 years in Caesarea while I'm waiting for what God promised me? But an attitude that looks outward would say, you know what? God promised me to go to Rome. I don't know when it's going to happen, but until I get there, God has me here in Caesarea for a purpose and for a reason. And so when we read that verse in particular where it says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward. God was displaying his incredible heart and patience for Felix with every day that Paul was there. And so we need to remember that, you know, we have such a limited perspective about what's going on. I mean, we really have no idea. But God, zoomed out, is able to see everything and know everything and orchestrate things much better than you and I could. And so our perspective is limited, so we need to be able to trust in his timing. Even if things seem to be delayed for us, we need to recognize that things might be delayed for us for the good of other people. And it was good for Felix, even if he was never born again. It was good for the centurion. It was good for the people in Caesarea that Paul was there. And so he was able to preach the gospel to them. So the time frame might not have been what Paul would have envisioned, but he had to trust God that God knew better. And so we see first that Paul was destined for Rome. He was going to end up at Rome. Just wasn't really sure how he was going to get there. Number two, think about this afternoon that Paul was faithful where he was at. Now, I alluded to this a second ago, but Paul was faithful where he was at. A couple things I want to bring out in the text. You'll remember this morning in Acts chapter 24, when the Jews had accused him and Paul was giving his defense. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Paul said, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." That's a pretty strong statement to make. Amen. To be able to stand up and honestly say that I strive to have a clear conscience to God and to man. So that when those people would try to accuse Paul, they had no evidence against him. They were trying to find fault with Paul so they could get him killed, and they were grabbing at straws. There was nothing there. And that wasn't the first time that's happened. You think about Daniel, when they tried so hard to find something, they couldn't, so they had to make a law for him to break. How about our Lord? When they tried, and they did accuse him, but there was nothing there. And with Paul, he said that I strive to have this conscience that's void of offense towards God and towards others. But one of the ways that we see that this is true is he claims to have this clear conscience, but the 2 years that he spent in Caesarea, he maintained a clear conscience towards God and towards others, because in verse 26, what we read earlier, after Felix had sent Paul away, it says that Felix hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Well, if Paul's been a prisoner for 2 years, what does that tell us that Paul didn't do? Felix was trying to get bribe money from Paul. But earlier, Paul, in his defense, said, I try to strive so that I have a clear conscience towards God and towards man. And now you have Felix, who is keeping him prisoner, saying, essentially, if you'll pay me some bribe money, I'll just let you go. And for 2 years, Paul refused to pay a bribe for his freedom. And if I think that if we were all honest, do you think that you might try to jump through some hoops to justify paying that bribe? I think it'd be pretty easy if you wanted to justify that. You could probably try to justify that. You could say, well, I could do a lot more for the Lord if I was free than if I was a prisoner. He probably wouldn't care if I paid this bribe. And you could justify that, but Paul never did that. Paul chose to maintain his status as a prisoner rather than compromise his integrity and violate his conscience. And I think one of the reasons that's really, really important for us to get is because the very people he was trying to reach with the gospel, he would have sabotaged his entire message had he violated his conscience. If he had paid that bribe to Felix and then tried to preach to Felix about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, it kind of discredits the message. It doesn't make the message untrue, but it makes it harder to believe. And I think we all kind of understand that our conduct as Christians doesn't change the truth. It doesn't matter. You know, in the last couple of years, there have been some pretty noteworthy preachers who have been caught up in some pretty serious scandals that have tarnished and ruined their name forever. And as people have wrestled with, well, what does that do with the message they preached? Listen, if they preach the truth, it doesn't change anything about the truth. It doesn't. But it does, to some degree, give critics and skeptics teeth and reasons to doubt. Because our conduct oftentimes makes our message either more believable or less believable. Like it or not, the way that you live your life, if you claim the gospel has changed your life is either going to make that more believable or less believable. And, you know, an illustration that I always sticks with me is a long time ago I heard Kevin George say, and I know I've told you this before, but one time in a revival, Kevin got up and he started his sermon by saying, "You guys would never guess what just happened to me. I was out on the highway just about 20 minutes ago, and a semi-truck ran me over." And we're like, "What is he talking about?" And he said, "No, seriously, I was hit by an 18-wheeler. And of course, we know he's lying. Why? Because he said, listen, if I got hit by an 18-wheeler on the highway, there would be some evidence to the fact that I'd been hit by a truck. He said, but it's more likely for you to get hit by a truck and have no evidence than for you to claim that you've met Christ and trusted the gospel and have no evidence. He said, if you have met the Savior, there's going to be a change in your life. Your conduct is going to reflect that." And so Paul maintained a good conscience. For the 2 years that he was a prisoner, he didn't pay the bribe money. He was able to continue. Notice secondly there, he continued to meet with Felix because that's what it says. Felix, in verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. That's a weird word, oftener. It's hard to even say it. More often. So Felix continues to send for Paul more often and more often, and they're communing together. They're having this dialogue. They're having this conversation, and Paul keeps preaching to Felix. Amen. And of course, Felix is probably hoping every time, you know, the nicer I am to him, maybe the more likely he is to pay me. But nonetheless, Paul didn't seem to give up. We have no historical reason to believe that Felix was ever born again, that he was ever saved. We, of course, you know, we don't know for sure, but Paul was persistent in preaching the gospel. And in that, we find a great example in just to keep going, to keep trying, because you just don't know. There was a man in Clinton before I moved here. His name was Carlos. And Carlos, that was, you know, there's certain things that just stick out in your memory. It's like, I don't think I'll ever forget Carlos. You remember Carlos, Ashley? So I was praying. We were out in Clinton. And the Hispanic population was very high there. I couldn't, like, speak to a lot of the residents. And I was praying for a man who could speak Spanish. And one Sunday morning, I walked into Sunday school, and there was a Mexican sitting in Sunday school. I said, "Who are you?" His name's Carlos. He decided to visit that day. He's bilingual. It was wild. Just God answered that prayer. And anyway, so I started talking to Carlos, and he came from a very predominant Catholic family. And he really struggled. We talked a lot about grace. I mean, that was his big hang-up. He just couldn't quite grasp that God would freely give you salvation without any merit of your own. And one night, it was like 11 o'clock Saturday night, Carlos called me, and his voice was just overjoyed. He said, "I get it." He said, "Can you come by the house? I need to talk to you." And by the time I got there, he was a saved man. I don't know why I had to go over there at 11 o'clock at night, but I did. And he trusted Christ that night. He trusted Christ that night, but I don't even know how many times I talked to Carlos, and it was like I was hitting a wall. There would be times we would talk, and I'd leave, and I would say, "What was the point of that?" Like, I don't think, like, we were just talking past each other, but you just keep trying. Because you just don't know. Another great story I think about Dustin Mitchell and Ralph Johnson. Did anybody here know Ralph Johnson? He's Ralph Johnson. But out at Cedar Hills, when we were working on the new concession stand there, we were tearing out the old nurse's station. Yeah, that's right, the old gift shop. And we had to bust through a lot of concrete. And Dustin was there, and Ralph was there, and I was there, and a few other guys there. And we were all taking turns on a jackhammer. And it was hard work. And we were all going, and we would take our turn, you know, for a little while, and somebody else would take over once you couldn't feel your arms. And I'll never forget, we were all taking turns and all wearing ourselves out. And then Ralph picked up that jackhammer and touched the concrete, and it just crumbled. And so Ralph got all the credit for doing it. But the reality is we all had a part. We all had a part. It didn't really matter that Ralph was the one. I promise you that when the concrete was finally busted, we didn't really care who got the credit. We were just all so happy that it was done. So we continue to preach the gospel. Even if it seems like with Paul, with Felix, that you're trying and you're trying and you're hitting a wall, you just keep being persistent because we have no idea who's going to come alongside us. And, you know, we plant, someone else waters, but God gives the increase. And so we have to be faithful to continue to preach, even if it seems like we're not getting anywhere. And I'm sure that there were times where it seemed like Paul wasn't getting anywhere. And to some degree, some people might say that he never got anywhere, but I would say to you that Felix wasn't the only man that he was preaching to while he was there. Can you imagine being the centurion that had to follow Paul around 24 hours a day? Like the one that was chained to him? Like, I promise you that centurion knew the gospel. Even if he didn't believe it, he knew the gospel. So Paul continued to serve where he was at. And I think that's so important for us, to be faithful where we are at. Someone the other day asked me about some overseas missions questions and what that looks like to make disciples on a global level. And I told him, I said, listen, God might want you to go somewhere someday to tell someone the gospel. But I know that God wants you to serve him today where you're at with the people that are around you. And I think that sometimes we look so far out and we think about all the things that we would do if X, Y, or Z happened. But what about today? What about today? I'm going to start preaching here in a second. When I was at Parkview, we had a woman there who, she was always on us about going on mission trips. She wanted to go on mission trips, mission trips, mission trips. That was her thing. We got to go on mission trips. But we had weekly outreach, and she never came. And one day, finally, I said, we've got people in our town who need to hear the gospel. Let's start here. Be faithful where you're at. God might take you somewhere else someday. God was going to take Paul to Rome. But before he got to Rome, there were people in Caesarea who needed to hear the gospel. And what a waste of time if Paul would have sat around for 2 years saying, you know what, I guess once I get to Rome, I'll preach the gospel. No, there were people in Caesarea who needed to hear. And so wherever God has you, that's where God wants you to preach the gospel. Wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever you buy your groceries, wherever you find yourself, God has orchestrated, like we talked about this morning, God orchestrates the conversations that you have, the people that you meet, the places that you go. And what a waste if we don't take advantage of it. And we're all guilty, all of us. We pray for more opportunities while we just ignore all the ones that we have. And we need to be faithful where we are at. Thirdly, notice that Paul's prayers were answered. Paul's prayers were answered. So at the end of our reading from this just a few minutes ago, chapter 25 and verse 12. Well, verse number 11, when Paul appeals to Caesar, verse number 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Now, I want to remind you, as we were going through the book of Acts, you remember we were going into the different books that Paul wrote, or the different letters that Paul wrote while he was ministering. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, we just finished the study through Romans. Paul had just written this letter to the believers at Rome and said in Romans 1, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul prayed for that. At the end of the letter, look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 23 through 25. Look at this desire that Paul had to go to Rome. Romans chapter 15 and verse 23. It says, "But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." See, Paul had this great desire to go to Rome, and he prayed that he would be able to go to Rome. And I can't help but think about Psalm 37:4. If you delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Paul had that's the words that he used. I desire to come see you at Rome. I'm praying to come see you at Rome. And if anyone ever delighted in the Lord, it was Paul. And Paul delighted in the Lord. He prayed to see the Christians at Rome, and God granted that prayer. You know, the best way to see that your prayers are answered is to pray for God's will. Of course, you know, that Psalm 37:4 has been taken out of context so much. If you delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's been twisted so many times, like to make God a genie that will just give you like whatever you want. And that's certainly not the case. But if you want God's will and you pray for God's will, then you're going to get what you pray for. And so we have to delight in the Lord. So his prayers were answered. And he prayed for a long time for that. I mean, he had a great desire to go to Rome, and God heard that prayer. And then fourthly, lastly, this afternoon, just coming back to this reality, the first point was that we talked about how Paul was destined for Rome, but here at the end of, or chapter 25, verse 12, we see that promise is actually kept. Like God really did fulfill that promise. And I think that there's a great spiritual application for us here, because Paul had this destination where God said, I'm going to bring you to Rome. And the path was full of struggles and trials and difficulty and suffering. But at the end of that, God brought him to Rome. And I don't want to maybe make something that's not there, but the Jews were trying really hard to keep him from Rome. They said, why don't you bring, that's the text that we read this afternoon. They were appealing to Festus saying, why don't you bring him to Jerusalem so we can have a trial here? But their whole plan was to kill him on the way to Jerusalem. You would almost think that if they hated Paul, why not just let him go to Rome and be away, be gone? But I'm going to tell you this, I believe that the enemy was working through those Jewish leaders to try to keep Paul from getting to Rome. God's will was for Paul to go to Rome. Satan didn't want Paul to go to Rome. But here's the great news. Satan can't thwart God's plans. I mean, as try as he might, if God says Paul's going to go to Rome, Satan, with all of his power and might, can't stop that from happening. And I'm going to tell you right now that we have an enemy, and God has promised us an eternal destination. And we have an enemy who wants to keep us from that destination. If you're in Christ, Satan wants you to go to hell. He's the accuser of the brethren. But when he accuses the brethren, we have an advocate with the Father who pleads our case. And all of Satan's power and all of his might, there's nothing he can do to prevent us from getting to the destination that God has promised. And if you're in Christ, you have this destination. You have a home in heaven reserved. Jesus said, I go, I prepare a place for you, and I'm going to bring you there someday. That was a promise from the Savior. Just as much as God told Paul, I'm going to take you to Rome, Jesus has told his followers that I will bring you home with me someday. And there's nothing that the enemy can do to stop that. Paul, elsewhere in 2 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy and he said, I am persuaded. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul didn't just know about the promise. Paul knew the one who made the promise. Because a promise is only as good as the one who makes it. And so Paul said, I know him. I know whom I've believed. And so the reason Paul was able to have such confidence in his, and you notice the difference there. In Romans 1, Paul said, I'm praying that I'm going to come see you. And in Romans 15, he said, I'm going to come see you. I don't know what happened between chapter 1 and chapter 15, but Paul gained the confidence that God was going to bring him there. And so the promise is only as good as the one who makes it. And God has promised eternal life to those who put their faith and trust in Christ. And that's such good news. It's such good news. Because if we could lose our salvation, we all would. None of us would be saved. But he can keep us. And he does keep us. I want you guys to stand with me. I'll have the musicians come forward. We'll sing a verse of invitation. An opportunity to respond to something you heard this morning or this afternoon. Whatever the Lord has for you, listen, just because it's a Sunday afternoon crowd, there could be someone here who's not saved. And right where you're at, today is the day to be saved. You should trust Christ where you're at and be born again. Today is the day of salvation. But to everyone else in the room, there's just the scriptures challenge us. We see men like Paul, and we see how he was faithful. What he said there was that he was going to come to Rome. At the end of Romans 15, he said, I'm going to come to Rome, but I've got to minister in Jerusalem first. The fact is, our home in heaven is reserved, but before we get there, we need to minister here. And that might be another 80 years for you. It might be another 20 years. It might just be today. But serve where you're at when you're there. Take opportunity or take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you every single day. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the challenges that you give us. Lord, I thank you for the grace where I've failed and the grace where we've all failed. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize more the people that are around us that we need to love and take the gospel to model righteousness for. Lord, I pray that we would be able to see people saved, be able to see fruit, people walk with you. Lord, I thank you once again just for the hope that we're able to have and that you let us know you. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.